From Luke chapter 1, and actually Mary has already touched on some of the chapter I wanted to look at. Luke chapter 1, and starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. For where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary was so excited. She was going to have a baby. But not just any old baby. The angel had just visited her and told her she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. I think it's just so hard for us to grasp how a young, probably teenage girl would have felt with that incredible news. And just in case the whole thing was something of a dream, Gabriel said to her, "Aunt Liz, well past childbearing age, she hasn't had any children, but she is also going to have a baby too, because nothing is impossible with God." I'm just going to read through this passage, and we're just going to have a little meditation on some of the things that come out. But I just want us to think about that for a moment. She's going to have a baby too. She, who everybody thought was barren, past childbearing age, is going to have a baby, because nothing is impossible with God. You see, God turns barrenness into fruitfulness. God is the one who turns barrenness into fruitfulness. So Mary decides, well, I'm going to give my aunt a visit. And, I just love the supernatural element in the Christmas story. It's so easy to get so familiar, isn't it, with Christmas and the star and the angels and everything else. But I just like to imagine and just think this through a little bit. I just love the fact that the angels just turned up. Gabriel, I mean, a massive archangel, frightened the wits out of Mary, and it would me and you if he turned up here too. So powerful, so majestic, he turns up. And there's dreams, and there's Holy Spirit encounters, and there's prophecies, and there's people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and somebody who didn't believe being struck dumb. And it's just like God is all over the place at this significant time. And of course, there's the virgin birth. So important. I mean, we had some funny old bishops a few years ago just questioning the whole fact, didn't we? And maybe some theologians do, but without the virgin birth, we haven't got a saviour who's the Son of God, have we? I mean, I don't know what they are believing in or thinking about, but actually Mary was going to become the mother of the Son of God. And she walks into Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, and here we have heaven just breaking in again. As Mary greets Elizabeth, or Elizabeth greets Mary. I mean, they didn't have phones in those days. They didn't have post like we know it today. I don't know that Elizabeth would have known anything. I mean, did she even know that Mary was going to turn up? But all of a sudden, there's a sensation in her womb. The babe leaps in her womb, Elizabeth's womb, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Mary enters the door. I don't think that would have happened in Mary's experience before. Heaven broke in again. That holy seed in Mary's womb was all that was needed for that Holy Spirit encounter to take place. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God and begins to prophesy. The baby you're carrying, blessed are you for coming to my home. The baby you're carrying is blessed too. You know, I'm so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come. And Mary hadn't even opened her mouth. But something had touched Elizabeth. It says of John the Baptist that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And I just wonder whether that was the occasion that he was filled with the Holy Spirit too, as he leapt with joy in his mum's womb. And as I say, Mary then responds to Elizabeth's prophecy. Sorry, Elizabeth prophesies and Mary responds to her prophecy. And I just want to read how Mary responds to what Elizabeth says. And this is what Mary says, verse 46. My soul glorifies, the more familiar translations, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. What an interesting welcome. Turns up at the door. Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth. She prophesies. No offer of coffee. No, nothing like that just yet. She prophesies. And then as soon as she finishes her prophecy, Mary responds with an incredible prophetic word back to her. And I just want to touch on one or two little aspects that Mary mentioned, because I see it relates to us today. Verse 46, she says, the Mighty One has done great things. And I want to say, he does, he did, and he's still doing them. It was so encouraging. Who said it was a little thing? Sarah, that wasn't a little thing. That was such a special thing. It is just so encouraging to hear week by week by week what God is doing. The Mighty One has done great things. And your testimonies declare the works of the Mighty One. And if anybody was in doubt, it shows us and assures us he's still alive and well and doing stuff. Hallelujah. The Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. And then in verse 50, Mary says, his mercy extends to everyone. And it did, and it does. 2,000 years on, his mercy and his grace is still being extended to everyone. His kindness leads us to repentance. Did you know repentance comes out of the kindness of God? To show us, to help us to see that that's not good, we need to turn. And it's his kindness that leads us from the way that leads destruction to the way that brings life. His grace and favour is continually poured out upon us. And Mary says from generation to generation, and I thank God for what he's doing among our young people as well as among our older people too. Hallelujah. His mercy extends to everyone. I'm so grateful you and I, if we're saved, are going to experience and enjoy the mercy of God rather than the judgment of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Verse 51. He scatters the proud. And he still does. He opposes the proud, Peter tells us. And I think that's a big challenge to us in our sophisticated Western culture built upon the God of knowledge. Even now in workplaces, You'll often find employers not so impressed, and I'm not against academia and universities and that, but they don't want people with just the degrees. They want people who've got some experience behind them. You see, knowledge by itself puffs up, and it can make us proud, the Bible says. So we need to be careful, don't we? The scribes of Jesus' day knew the scriptures very, very well. But Jesus says to them, but you've missed the whole point. It's meant to lead to me. But it hasn't, and you've got stuck on words. The Bible is not the meal. The Bible's the menu. Jesus is the meal. And the teaching and scripture is so, so important. But if it just remains as head knowledge, we can get puffed up and proud too. Unless it leads to an encounter and experience, a change in our understanding or in our heart. That's what the scriptures are given for. That's why Jesus has come. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. I was talking to my favourite canon from Greyfriars. It's the only canon I know, actually. And he was telling me that the other day, because I thought in the Anglican Church, I thought there were just hordes of evangelical Christians coming through for training to be vicars. And he says there are. But there's also very many liberal theologians who don't really believe the Bible at all coming through. And he was telling me, you know, some colleges are full of theologians that don't believe the Bible. Trained to be vicars. What are they for? Who'd want to be a vicar if you didn't believe the Bible? But trained to be vicars. And I was thinking, that's the sort of people Jesus talks about. They might be very, very clever. They might really be able to understand the Hebrew and the Greek and everything else. But unless it brings them to a relationship with God, it's just knowledge. And actually, God says he opposes the proud. But the good news is, verse 52, he lifts up the humble. And verse 53, he fills the hungry. And he still does. God has a problem with pride and independence, but he's drawn to the humble and the hungry. He exalts them, he lifts them up, and he feeds them. And I want to say, Mary to me is a picture of somebody who's just a humble peasant girl, way out of her depth, chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord. But there's a humility in her heart which says, I don't understand all this, but if that's what you want, let it happen. Let it be to me. And I want to say, I think that's the attitude I hope we retain and maintain at LifeSpring. Not one of pride and arrogance. We've got it sorted. We know just this, that and the other. But we're humble and we're hungry. And in one sense, we're never satisfied because there's always more on the table for us to enjoy. If we want the blessing of God in our lives, we need to stay humble and we need to stay hungry. And as I was thinking about this, I think fasting is a bit of a link, actually. Not the wrong thing to talk about at Christmas, isn't it, when we're feasting? But because fasting actually humbles you and makes you hungry. And I wonder whether there's a key in that. That is the sort of attitude God wants for us, spiritually speaking. And so as we come to our Christmas festivities, I was thinking if we can have the fast food of entertainment and food and drink and presents. And that's all fine and good. And, you know, I hope we enjoy it and have a good celebration of Christmas together. But the thought I had was, but let's make sure we don't replace the true food of his presence, of his word and his spirit by getting so full of fast food that there's no desire for him over this Christmas period. And I know many have said to me over the years, and I've experienced it myself, it is so easy that the God of Christmas gets relegated during Christmas time. The one that we give more time to over the year to worship and celebrate can sometimes just be underneath the Christmas wrappings and the turkeys and everything else, and he gets relegated. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to be so full of fast food that I miss out on the true food of your presence, of your word and your spirit over this Christmas time. And lastly, because of all this, just go back to verse 46. Mary says, "My soul glorifies," or "My soul magnifies the Lord." Matt, the songs you chose this morning were just, well, I just felt they were there to glorify and magnify the Lord. And that was on my heart as I was thinking about Mary's response. And no wonder, because he has done great things. So focus on the Lord and magnify him. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? Well, I just looked up in the dictionary, magnify, and this is what it says. One of the definitions: to make greater in size, status, or importance. Now, I like that about Jesus. Let us choose to make greater in size, in status, and importance our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. My soul will make him greater. My soul will magnify the Lord over this Christmas season. And I just want to encourage us, church, let's intentionally do that together. Matt, I don't know whether you could begin to come up. Psalm 34 says this, very linked to Mary's prophecy, if you like. But Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together." About 20 years ago, I remember a couple from New Zealand singing a little refrain, and it was just that, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me," and just a simple little song. And then we sang it back, "I'll magnify the Lord with you." I'm not going to try to do that this morning, but there was just that sense this morning, as I've just asked Matt to come up and sing maybe one or two songs just to close for this morning. There's just that sense in my heart that we're calling out to each other, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." You know, together, let's make much of him. Together, let's make him greater in size, status, and importance. Even this morning, as we come just to close in worship once more. Because he's worth it, isn't he? Isn't he worth it? He's the main reason we exist. You know, some of us signed up the other day and it said, "For the Lord and for LifeSpring." And I couldn't believe it. Some little clever clogs had put up there, "Don't forget Jesus." Well, who do they think the Lord is? "For the Lord and LifeSpring." It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. He's the main reason we exist. So let's magnify him together. Let's stand together. Let's magnify him and lift him up in our town and in our nation, that he might receive all the glory.